thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I want to turn this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it will come up on the screen, but you might want to look if you have your own Bible with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 16 through to chapter 6, verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he's talking a wee bit at the beginning about how he used to look at people from his kind of worldly perspective. He said, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way." Clearly he was saying, I didn't think Christ was anybody. I didn't think Jesus was anybody. Paul thought Jesus was like a fraud, an imposter. So that's how he was regarding him. He said, "Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore," and this is important words, "if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this," and here's such an important line, "all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him," that is Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As fellow workers, we urge you, do not receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Wonderful words. These short verses I've read to you this evening give one of the clearest explanations of what it means to be a Christian. You might be surprised to discover that you need to actually become a Christian. No one is born a Christian. Absolutely no one is born a Christian. It doesn't matter if your parents were the most devout Christians that ever lived. It doesn't matter that you were baptized as a baby or even as an adult. It doesn't matter if you believe in God. None of those things will make you a Christian. It doesn't matter if when asked your religion on the census form that we had to fill in, was it this year or last year, whenever it was, can't even remember, or maybe in an application form, and you tick the box Christian or Catholic or Protestant, none of these things make you a Christian. They cannot make you a Christian. Becoming a Christian is a life-changing, defining moment in your life. It marks the end of the old life and the start of a brand new life. It marks the end of one way of being and starts you on a brand new way of being. So this evening, we're going to look at what this Bible passage that we've read together says about being a Christian under three simple points. I've held up five fingers. Yeah, three points. God's work for you. It's number one. Number two, God's call to you. And number three, God's work in you. So God's work for you, God's work call to you, and God's work in you. So firstly this evening, God's work for you. It says here, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 19, God's work for you. Not counting men's, and that's talking about men and women, children. Not counting men's sins against them. 5:21, God made him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. That is God's work for you. And 5:21, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So this evening, I want to be as clear as I possibly can be about where each one of us stands before God as natural human beings. Now I know from looking out into this congregation that for many of you, you know this very well. You know this truth absolutely. But not everyone may know this truth. And the thing is, if this truth about understanding your position before God as a human being, if this is not understood clearly, the gospel message, the good news, loses its impact and its power, because it is only as we recognize our need, our lostness, our sinfulness, that we can appreciate that we need a Savior, and we can appreciate what God has actually done for us. So even if you've been a believer for many, many, many years, you should never tire of hearing this truth presented, because every time you hear it, there should be a note of joy rising from your heart, a note of thankfulness that says, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Every human being, all of us, and every human being who's ever lived on this earth begins human life alienated from God. This alienation or separation from God, it isn't initially because of anything we've done wrong, because some people think, what is sin? Sin is what I do wrong. Well, sin is what you do wrong, but that's not only what sin is. You were born in sin. You were actually conceived in sin in your mother's womb. So it's not just about what you do wrong, because then people think, well, I haven't done that much wrong. I just looking over, see Aaron and Victoria, and I'm thinking, they've got the most beautiful little girl, Hannah, almost 6 months old, isn't that right? Almost 6 months old. You look and just think, is she a sinner? Is she alienated from God? Yes. Yes. Why? Has she already shown her little temper tantrums? Has she? She maybe has. But you might look at a six-month-old baby and think, they're not saying bad words. They're not thinking evil thoughts. They're not doing bad things. They're not doing wrong things. But our sinful nature that we've been born with, sooner or later, and as a parent, I think it comes pretty much sooner rather than later, sooner or later, our sinful nature begins to show itself. Begins to show itself in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes. You see it even in toddlers. We are essentially self-centered. We want our own way. We think, we say, we do things that are wrong. We don't do good things that we ought to do. In other words, God is not first in our hearts. We are. Now, that is not to say that everyone is as bad as they could be. Because you're maybe sitting thinking, I'm not really bad. You know, I have never really done anything really bad. Or maybe you're thinking you have done some things really bad. No, everybody is not as bad as they could be. But this inherited sinful nature right from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden has come into each one of us, and that alienates us from God. It separates us from God. God is so pure. We can't even probably think of that level of purity. Completely pure, shining brightness, holiness, majesty, splendor. That is God. God cannot even look on sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. So this issue of our sinfulness presents for each one of us a problem, is that we can't then know God. We can't be in a relationship with God. Now, of course, you can know about God. Some of you may know loads about God. You may have been taught about God, but that's different from actually knowing God, from knowing Him personally, being in a relationship with Him. And sadly, many people don't understand that. They think, I know all about God, but they don't know God. We cannot, by ourselves, be in a relationship with God because our sin prevents it. That's one consequence. Another consequence is this. We can never get to heaven, ever, because of our sin. Heaven is where God lives. And in God's home in heaven, it is absolute purity, sinlessness, perfection. And sinners cannot get into heaven without their sin being dealt with. So you can see, every person in the world has this problem of sin that needs to be addressed. But how can it be addressed? Who can do anything about it? Because even the best human being that has ever lived on this earth is in the same boat as everybody else. They're a sinner. And they too are in need of forgiveness and a savior. So there was no one on this earth who could deal with the problem. And that is why, friends, that is why God Himself chose to provide His remedy for our sin. And the way that God did this is the biggest source of wonder that the world has ever seen or known. God sent His one and only Son. God sent His beloved Son. God sent His Son, who had been with Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternal friendship and unity and fellowship in the perfection of the glories of heaven. God chose to send this Son, the Son of God, whom we know as Jesus Christ. God sent Him to the earth. And as you know, Jesus came into the world as a little baby. He was no ordinary baby. He was lying there in that manger, a baby, yes. He was still fully God. You need to believe that. That is the scriptures. He was fully God, 100% divine, lying there. He was also fully human, 100% human. Two natures, the divine and the human, in one person. Incredible. He lived fully a human life in this earth. He experienced all the physical limitations and weaknesses that you and I do. He experienced that full gamut of human emotions that you and I do. He experienced the same temptations and feelings that you and I do. But what was the difference? He remained utterly sinless as a human being. He was God, yes, but as a human being, every temptation that came his way, he said, no, I choose to follow God. I choose to honor God. Everything. He was sinless. Then when he was 33 years of age, this perfect, sinless Son of God was nailed to a cross where he died. In this process of dying, God was at work, friends. He was working for you. He was working for you. Tonight in this meeting, I want you just to forget everybody around you. I want you to forget for this moment your family, the people outside. I want you to take this to heart. On the cross, Jesus was hanging there, dying. God, in that moment, was working for you. What was he doing? What was this work for you that God was doing? The verses we've read this evening tells us God made his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin. To be sin for us. That's one of the most important phrases in the whole of the Bible. This is the very heart of the gospel message, the good news. I'll tell you what it isn't saying. It isn't saying Jesus became a sinner. It's absolutely not saying that. He had no sin. But what it's saying is this. He took your sin. He took my sin. The sins of the world were loaded onto Jesus. And what was God doing in that? God saw his perfect Son with the sins of the world and you and me loaded upon him in our place. And God the Father, who loved this Son, poured out on his beloved Son all his righteous anger and wrath and judgment against sin. You see, God couldn't overlook that. God is just. God is pure. Sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be dealt with. And this was God's work. Jesus died in your place, in my place. Do you remember that final cry? My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember? Have you heard that Jesus cried that? Jesus cried that so that you will never have to experience eternal separation from God. Jesus experienced it in your place, in your behalf. He experienced the death that we should have died. God did this to his own Son. That might be making your head kind of reel. You know, was that cruelty? No. No. It was love. It was love. Jesus Christ did not come to this world unwillingly. Like he was sort of forced into it and he had no choice. Jesus willingly surrendered to this in eternity past as the slain Lamb of God for one reason and one alone, love. God loves you. Oh, my friend, tonight, even as I speak and I feel totally overwhelmed by emotion in this moment, can you grasp that? God loves you. You. Personally, you. God loves you. And the one thing that God wanted above all things was that you might be reconciled to himself, that you might know him, that you might love him, that you might be forgiven, that you might be in heaven, that the relationship which was ruined by sin should be restored. Jesus paid the debt for your sins completely. There's nothing left. There's nothing left to be paid. There's no penance to be done. There's no good works to be done. There's no groveling to be done. Jesus did it all. And that's God's work for you. God's work call to you. Secondly, God's call to you. This is briefer. Chapter 5, verse 20. God's call to you. Be reconciled to God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Do not receive God's grace in vain. Chapter 6, verse 2. This is the time of God's favor and the day of salvation for you. So God has done all this for you. So is that it? Do we just hear about this incredible love of God for us, the length he went to, and then move on to the next thing? No, we don't. This message, listen to what I'm saying here. This message, it's called the gospel, simply means the good news. It requires a response from every single one of us. Because it's only through a sincere, genuine, personal response to what God has done for us that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross becomes effective in us, can be applied to us. Many, many people, I reckon you go out in Ballymoney, you knock on every door, and I would say the majority of people in this town could tell you, Jesus died for me on the cross. They may not be able to explain it in great detail, but they know that. But they haven't personally experienced the life-changing power of the cross. Friends, it demands a response. It has to be personally applied. God calls you to personally respond to what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. He calls out to you, be reconciled to God. He tells you today, when you're hearing this message, it may be for the first time, it may be for the umpteenth time, it may be for the last time. He says, this is a time of God's favor on you. Did you know that you are highly favored by God to hear the gospel message? There are many who have still not heard. This is the day of salvation. Over and over and over, the Bible warns people, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Don't blatantly reject. Don't kind of shove it to the back of your mind. Don't put it off to a more convenient time. None of us knows if we'll have another opportunity to respond to the message. We might not live to see another day. This day, 19th of September, 17 years ago, my wonderful, bubbly, outgoing, friendly nephew left his home in Glaryford to go to his wee weekend job, to drive to work on a Sunday morning. He never walked through that house door again. He was killed in a car accident, 18 years of age. Friends, are you guaranteed tomorrow? Are you? Go on to funeraltimes.com. Look on McMullen's funeral notices and look how many times the word in brackets suddenly appears. People who were here one moment and without warning of illness or any other thing, they were in eternity. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm just saying that's the reality of our lives. If it was you, are you ready? Have you responded? I cannot emphasize enough the importance of responding to God when he speaks to your heart. Paul told the Corinthians, do not receive God's grace in vain. And I urge you tonight, do not receive God's grace in vain. Paul said to them that he urged them. Another word you could use there would be begging them. He begged them, be reconciled to God. This night, be reconciled to God. This is God's call to you tonight. So what does that mean and how can you do it? Third and final point, God's work in you. Here's what the Bible says, we read tonight. When you are in Christ, 5:17, you're a new creation. 5:17 again, the old has gone, the new has come. 5:18, you're reconciled to God. 5:19, your sin isn't counted against you anymore. Hallelujah. 5:21, you've become the righteousness of God in Christ. And chapter 6, verse 2, God hears you and God helps you. So I want to talk just briefly tonight about what happens when you personally, genuinely, sincerely respond to that call of God in your life. The very moment, you know, that you recognize your sinfulness, your need of a Savior, that very moment when you call out to Jesus, whatever words you use, Jesus save me, Jesus help me. In that very moment, there's an instantaneous change in your life. Did you know that? You might look pretty much the same on the outside, although some people, you know, they get a smile. Some people get a happier face. But I can tell you something, not worry about the change on the outside. See, inwardly, there is complete spiritual transformation. And the first thing to note is this. You are now, when you make that commitment to the Lord, you are now in Christ. That is your new spiritual position in relation to God. We used to sing a chorus years ago, and when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus because you're in Christ. It's a common New Testament way of saying you're a Christian. You're reconciled to God. Your sin that separated you from God here on earth and for eternity is no longer counted against you because you are in Christ. The punishment that Jesus took, the death he died on your behalf, has been applied to you personally. Oh, so when God looks at you, he's not totting up your sins. He's not seeing your sins. He is seeing the blood of Jesus Christ completely covering your sin. Isn't that wonderful? Graham read that wonderful verse tonight in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west. I mean, how far is that? So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know what this is? This is freedom. Are you free tonight? Are you free from guilt, from shame? Are fears totally crowding in your life? Is guilt totally pushing you under? Is the shame of your past eating you up? Is your sin just taking you into a darker and darker place? Jesus Christ will set you free. He will set you free. Completely. He will set you free the moment you fully trust in him. He will no longer hold you to account for any sin of your past. Some of you can't even believe that. You can't believe it because you think, I'm never, ever going to be free of that thing. Because the devil constantly, he's whispering it in your ear. Other people, they're very good, aren't they? They're putting the little snide remarks in there that bring you right back to that place. Friends, listen to this. Other people's opinions aren't what matter. What does God say? And if God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. If God, I'm talking about God. If God says to you, you're in Christ, so I am no longer counting your sin against you. That's freedom. If you believe that, hold on to that. That is freedom. And God's not just saying that because he feels sorry for you. No, God is saying that because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for your sin, your guilt, and your shame. And in place of that old life, you are now a new creation. You have a brand new start. The spiritual truth that Paul says here, well, here it is. Here it is. Can you even believe this? You, the moment you trust in Jesus, you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. Can you actually believe that? I want you to think for a moment, the righteousness of God, the perfection of God. Righteousness of God, you know, like sinless. That's what we're talking about. You are the righteousness of God. This truth is so mind-blowing. It is so awesome that people who've been Christians for years still struggle to take this in. Do you know why? Because we just say, oh, I'm so weak. Well, I say that. I'm so weak. I feel so often. I struggle with so many things in my Christian life. How could I be the righteousness of God? Problem is, because we stop there and we miss out the next two words, which are the key to the whole thing. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. You see why Paul loves to say about being in Christ? Because the Bible talks about when you become a Christian, your life, my life, is now hid with Christ in God. And you know, the Bible talks about the love that God has for Jesus. I mean, and that's an eternal love. And John's Gospel talks about that same love of God that God has for Jesus, he has for us. You? What does that mean? Plain and simple, God loves you as much as he loves his own son. Is that not something? Don't doubt him. Don't doubt his love. Don't think, you know, I couldn't be a good Christian or I couldn't be this or I couldn't be that. None of us can be anything by ourselves. None of us. We're all in the same miserable boat of being weak and we fail. But when we come to Jesus, we are in Christ. Changes everything. Can't achieve it by our good works. Can't achieve it in our own strength. This is 100% the work of God in us. This evening, you've heard this message. I'm concluding now. You've heard this message of what God has done for you, of God's call to you, and of God's work in you. How are you going to respond? This is the time of God's favor. And I urge you with the Apostle Paul tonight, Don't harden your heart. Be reconciled to God. Respond. Whether for the first time, or whether you've made a commitment at some point in the past, but you've drifted away, as we're hearing this morning, you've drifted away, He's calling you tonight, come home. His arms are outstretched, He's waiting for you. I urge you this evening, come home. Come into the arms of Jesus. Be reconciled to God. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray a prayer tonight. Prayer of response to Jesus. And tonight, if you in your heart that you know the Lord has spoken to you, you hear His call, you don't obviously hear an outward voice, but in your own heart, you know God is calling you. And you know He's calling you to respond. I invite you to pray this prayer after me. Not out loud. Nobody in this room needs to hear you, because the Lord hears you, speaking privately in your heart. I'm going to pray it slowly, line by line. So whether you're coming for the first time or whether you've been drifted away and you're coming back, tonight with the Apostle Paul, I urge you, be reconciled to God. That's you, pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I am separated from you. Thank you for the work you have done for me. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for taking my place. Thank you for taking my sin. Lord Jesus Christ, I call on you to be my Savior. I put my trust completely in you. I want to be reconciled to you. I want to belong to you forever. Thank you that you have promised in the Bible that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you for saving me. Help me, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to live for you, a new creation.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.